Welcome you all to the Bible class, also our webcast viewers. We trust that God will meet with us and touch our hearts today as we gather unto Him. Now, this will be probably the last time that Dr. Pollock will be able to speak to us in this capacity, being my helper here. We'll be telling you today that he has now officially received the call from Coscary and has accepted that call. So in a few weeks' time, he will be gone from us. So I ask him to speak at the Bible class today, and I'm introducing him, therefore, in this particular setting. And we trust the Lord will bless him richly as he brings the word today. I know you've enjoyed his teaching as well as his preaching over the past few years. And I trust that God will bless him today as he just comes now and brings the word to us from the Lord.
Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts and the chapter number 17. Acts 17. I thank Reverend Greer again for the opportunity to be here today and for his words of welcome. It's interesting, this Bible class has been really quite a significant part in my own experience and call to ministry. We came to this church nearly 7 years ago now, and I was sitting in a surgery in Cookstown filling in one morning, and Cherith phoned me and said, "Reverend Greer's phoned you." "What on earth he phoned me for?" You know, because we were just getting settled in, you know, and I had no idea what he'd phoned me for. And he had phoned me and asked me to take Bible class that Sunday. And it was really a bolt from the blue. I had no idea really what his purpose in it was. I'm still not quite clear what his purpose was in it. But it was a bolt from the blue. But it was a time in my life where I believed I'd been called to ministry really back at the age of 17. But I really put it in the back burner. And from that Bible class on, the Lord really began to deal with my life. And I'm thankful that today I can stand before you perhaps at least once more time. And I trust we'll know the Lord's help as we meet together around his word. So the book of Acts in chapter 17. And we'll just read a few verses from the verse number 10. The context here, Paul has been ministering in Thessalonica, knowing great blessing of the Lord. Short time of ministry, but yet the Lord has certainly come down in power upon the preaching of the word. And it says here, after this period of persecution, that it says in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Amen. We do trust the Lord to bless this short reading of his word for his name's sake. The purpose this morning really is to go right back to the very basics of our Christian lives and our Christian experience. I want to think with you just for a few moments about the subject of how to study our Bibles. I realize this is very elementary for many of you. Many of you have been on the road for a good number of years, and you've been spending many years studying the scriptures, but it's always good to go back to these things. Perhaps we're all prone to slip at times. We're prone to go back to bad habits, perhaps not maintaining the things that we set out to do years and years ago. And of course, also in this gathering, there are some who are young in age, and some others who are young, perhaps not in age, but young in the faith, and seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, a subject this fitting in, as I do believe it does, with Reverend Greer's own studies and the scriptures, I hope will be beneficial to you. It's been beneficial in my own studies, and I hope it's beneficial to you as we meditate upon it for a few moments this morning. I re-emphasize the word study in the title, How to Study the Bible. I use that really to put it above and beyond the simple reading of the scriptures. Now, reading is very important, but whenever our catechism, for example, speaks about reading, they're not simply imagining that you go through a portion of God's word, simply having the words pass through your mind without ever stopping to contemplate and study and consider what they actually mean, both in their context and to you as an individual. We read here in this portion of God's word about the Bereans. The Bereans were those who are described in verse 11 as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. That word noble simply has the meaning of being well born. It is used in scripture of nobility. But here it's very clearly being used as a praiseworthy and a commendable title. They are praiseworthy, more praiseworthy even than those who have believed in Thessalonica. And their praiseworthy rests upon the responsiveness that they had to the preaching of the apostle. You can summarize that verse 11 under two sort of heads. First of all, they were receptive. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were receptive to the word. They were not skeptics. It's a dreadful thing to have people in our churches and they would question every single statement of the preacher. There's a skepticism that exists, where there's this idea that, oh, he must be wrong, and oh, he must make sure that he proves that he's right. The skepticism is not healthy, but rather they received the word. They were eager. They had desire to receive the teaching of the apostle. And yet with that receptiveness, there was also what you might term, secondly, a responsibility. You see, this was an apostle coming to them, but they did not presume that the apostle had the mind of God. Oh yes, the apostle came in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, but yet we find that it's described in the second part of that verse that they searched the scriptures daily. Not that they didn't trust the apostle, but they were determined to hear God's word on the particular matter. The word search there actually takes us almost into the interrogation room, perhaps in a prison cell or in a courtroom. It has the idea of interrogating the scriptures. They searched them. They went to the scriptures and asked questions of the scriptures. Of course, Paul is coming and saying that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, is the Christ. And you can perhaps picture in the brains going, well, he said this man was born in Bethlehem. We must go to the scriptures and see, is that actually true? Or perhaps they thought about the cross and they found themselves going to Isaiah 53, reading the description there of the suffering servant, searching, interrogating, investigating the scriptures, determining to see whether those things were so, whether they were true. So therefore, noble Christians, well, they do more than simply read the scriptures. They search, they interrogate, they study the word. And I trust it is your desire to be a noble Christian, to be more noble, perhaps, than those in Thessalonica. Of course, those in Thessalonica, we shouldn't be looking upon them with an attitude of condemnation. They were young in the faith, they were growing. But God was very clearly at work here in Berea, and we should see in their example, an example that we ought to follow. The first thing then, if we think about this theme of studying or searching the scriptures, is really an experience that is necessary. There is an experience that is necessary. When you read verse 11 through to verse 12, you see that God was very clearly at work in the people in Berea. Therefore, many of them believed. The Spirit was at work in their lives in this demonstration of their diligence in scriptural study. And there is an experience that is necessary unto the study of God's word. You see, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Again, this Bible class is a Bible class. We'll turn to various scriptures once again, seeking to examine the word of God. So 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John is interesting in that it is written really in the context of the Gnostic error, where there were those teaching the idea that they had to have some higher knowledge to be a true Christian. It wasn't sufficient to have the word of the apostle. It wasn't sufficient to have their authority, but rather needed some higher revelation. When I speak about an experience that is necessary, I'm not suggesting there's some charismatic experience or some Gnostic experience, some higher knowledge. No, rather I'm simply expressing the need for the rebirth, the necessity of the rebirth when it comes to the study of the word. And it says there in verse number 20 of chapter 2 of 1 John, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then down in verse 27, that's further explained for us what it says there. "But the anointing," parallel with this unction, "the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointeth you, teacheth you of all things in his truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Not a straightforward verse to read and to understand, but in the context of this portion of God's word, it's not suggesting to us, verse 27, that there is no need for an educated ministry, that the Reverend Greer and myself should go and find something else to do. That's not in any way the suggestion of the text, but rather it's saying you don't need this Gnostic knowledge. Through the work of the rebirth and the unction of the Holy One, the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life, you have the ability to understand God's word. And that reminds us of the necessity of the rebirth. You say, I wonder how many of you, looking back to your own testimony, thinking of your own experience in Christian things, and Perhaps if you've never experienced this, this is an indication that perhaps things are not right with your soul. There comes a time in your experience where you open the Bible and it's a living book. I remember very well as a 16-year-old when God saved me by His grace, sitting in a church auditorium in the United States and reading Ephesians chapter 2. And for the first time in my life, having some understanding of what it was to be saved by grace, the Bible actually being a living book in my own experience. You see, the rebirth is necessary for the study of the Scriptures. I'm not suggesting that if you're not born again, you shouldn't study the Word of God. Of course you should. Faith cometh by hearing, and implied in that is even the reading of God's Word as a means whereby faith comes. So yes, if you're not born again, you make sure that you study God's Word. But the emphasis here is that for the right studying of God's Word, for the right understanding of God's Word, there is a necessity of the rebirth. Reminds us again of the importance of understanding what regeneration is all about. See, regeneration, the rebirth, is all about change. Change. As John reveals to us the words of Christ in John 3, you must be born again to enter the kingdom, but also to see the kingdom of God, to see, to perceive, to understand. And there is this great necessity laid upon us of the rebirth. You see, the rebirth does a couple of things. It does many things, but in light of the study of God's Word, first of all, it changes our affections. It changes our affections. It changes the things we love. So you turn back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. In light of this importance of studying the Word, and we think this experience is worth seeing, well, how does the ungodly, how do they view the Word of God? What are their affections towards the Word of God? Psalm 50 and verse 16, "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee?" There is a description of how the wicked view God's word. It's interesting to note that they would have been those who professed genuine religion. They took the covenant of God in their mouths. They would profess to be members of the covenant of God in that particular dispensation. But here we find that their testimony was proven to be false because they hate instruction. Their affections towards God's word was one of hatred, and they cast God's word behind them, out of sight, out of mind. That is the disposition of the ungodly to the word of God. But in regeneration that changes. And you go to things like Psalm 119 verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law." That's what the rebirth does. No longer a hatred for God's word, but rather love for God's word. And again, I ask us, gathering, and those of you up even in the gallery, all of you here, can I ask you a question? Where did you stand before God's word? Where do your affections lie? Because in the rebirth, God gives a love for the word. A love for the word preached, but also a love for the word to be studied. But regeneration also changes our understanding. It changes our mind, even regarding the Bible itself. You see, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul had had an intellectual grasp of that, even as a Jewish Pharisee. He would have understood that the scriptures are inspired. But surely we see in Paul's own life that the scriptures become a living book to him, revealing Christ unto him, and through him revealing Christ to others after his conversion. It's for his conversion that this truth of scriptures inspiration comes, and we come to God's word, and you come to God's word on a Monday morning, and you're tired and you're dull, and you open the Bible and you believe this is God's word. It's not simply man's word. You know, it's an awful thing. I don't know if many of you heard, there was an interview of David Attenborough on Radio 5 Live this week, and he was decrying the fact that children from a young age were taught that the Bible was God's word. Essentially saying they're being brainwashed, and of course when they're brainwashed, then when evolutionary thought comes in, well, they can't change their mind because they've been so brainwashed in early age. You know, we do teach our children that God's word is inspired. But ultimately we believe that God's word is inspired because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives through regeneration. That's where our conviction comes, that God's word is inspired. Not for some brainwash that's been concocted for us over the years, but rather because God has spoken to us through his word. And in his word. So our minds change regarding scripture inspiration. It changes regarding scripture sufficiency. We see there that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But not only does And the rebirth changed our mind in the sense of our view of the scripture itself, but also changed our mind in regarding understanding of the truth. Now turn you back to 1 John 2. Keeping in mind what we saw in 1 John 2, sorry, I meant to say 1 Corinthians 2, but keeping in mind what we saw in 1 John 2, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 2 then, and we see here in 1 Corinthians 2 again that our understanding of truth in the sense of studying the scriptures is a spirit-given thing through, again, the gift of the Spirit in terms of a regeneration. You see there in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I understand that I don't need to take time to this congregation to explain that that's not ultimately a description of heaven, but rather a description of the gospel itself, the mystery in verse 7, a mystery not as being undiscoverable, but being undiscoverable in actual man. And therefore, verse 10, it says this, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Spirit that's given in regeneration. And therefore, as we sort of apply this point, the experience that is necessary, the experience of the rebirth, can I perhaps ask you a question? Is the reason that you struggle with studying God's word, is it actually a reflection of where you are spiritually with God? I would hate anybody to be oversensitive in this. You know, sometimes when you apply things like this, those who are the most sensitive and the most genuine are those who are troubled the most, and those who are cold and callous doesn't even scratch them, as it were. You know, we all struggle with studying God's word. We all struggle with the discipline of being in God's word. But perhaps one of the reasons why you find it so hard to study God's word and you find it so hard to understand God's word is not because of the language or because of some inability in your own intellectual capacities, but rather it's because you're not born again by the Spirit of God. And could that be the reason why on a January you begin seeking to begin some Bible reading plan, but you never get beyond January 3? Truth be told, you're not born again by the Spirit of God. When I say don't be oversensitive in these things, you know, we all struggle with these things. But I just ask the question, because there is an experience that is necessary when it comes to the studying of God's word. The second thing we should think about then, coming even more practically then, is an approach that is beneficial. If there is this experience, then there is a beneficial approach. And I want to give you a number of words, really. Words that I hope you can take away with you and think about in terms of your study of God's word. And the first thing is, you should study God's word prayerfully. Prayerfully. You see, while it's the Spirit of God is given in regeneration, Christ does surely promise the Spirit to those who ask him, doesn't he? And you think of the Psalm 119 and verse 18. Don't turn to it, just you'll know the words well. Open now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And there you see there is the need for the prayerful study of God's word. Again, our temptation. And I am speaking from experience here. The temptation is to get up in the morning or whenever and go to wherever you go to study God's word, and you open the Bible and you know you've got about 10 minutes or 5 minutes before you even leave the house, and you go, well, I just get the Bible. When you forget to pray, you just get straight into reading the word. We need to be so careful in these things. We need to make sure that we seek the Lord's help when it comes to the study of God's word. Prayer and the word always go together. They go together in terms of preaching. They go together in terms of studying the word. You pray before, you pray during, you pray after. You know, you come to a verse and you say, well, I'm not sure what that means. You seek the Lord there and then. You pray for the unction of the Spirit of God to lead you in the truth. Constantly praying. And, of course, praying after the reading of God's word as well, where you pray the word in. And we'll come back to that just in a moment or two. So prayerfully, it's a very obvious thing to say, but prayerfully. I did tell you things were elementary. I'm not trying to teach new things. These things are very common and very, very obvious. Prayerfully. The second thing, wisely. Wisely. You see, Christians, despite what the world may say, aren't stupid. You know, we are encouraged to think sensibly and to do things that make sense. We need to understand our own frailty when it comes to the reading of God's word. So in terms of time, you know, time something that doesn't just magically appear. You actually need to plan your day to make sure that you have time to study God's word. You can't just assume that, oh, I'll get half an hour or whenever, I'll get some time during the day to read God's word. Nor should we think that time, in terms of reading God's Word, should be time singular during the day. Again, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if I can just get one period of God's Word in at one time of the day, that's kind of my conscience solved for the day. We should be constantly in the Word. Beginning day, end of day. But you know, you need to understand your own frailty. And for all of us, our times will vary as to what time of the day is best for us. Some of you perhaps are not morning people, as they say. Well, I would encourage you not to neglect God's Word with the excuse that you're not a morning person. Perhaps the reason you're not a morning person is because you've been too much of a night person. Perhaps the television's been on and you found yourself watching something and you haven't had the discipline to say, enough of that, it's time for bed, because if I don't go to bed now, I'm never going to get up in the morning and read God's Word. But let's not be so legalistic with these things that you say, well, you've got to be in God's Word at 6. You know, for some of you, it may be beneficial to get up and go and have your shower and eat your breakfast and then go to God's Word. For others, you'll be more fresh without any distraction and getting straight out of your bed and going to God's Word. You've got to do it yourself. All I'm saying to you is, and all I'm suggesting to you is, it won't magic itself. You need a plan for it. You need to make sure you've got a purpose and say, well, this is my time with God. This is my time in God's Word. And again, there is much, much benefit in beginning the day with God. And certainly much within our scriptures that would indicate that, for example, the psalmist and Daniel spent time in the morning with God. So make sure that you make that time and do whatever's required to get that time. So that's the, remember, I think this idea of being wise in terms of our study. What about the place? You know, it's interesting when you see God's Word. Christ had his garden and Peter had his rooftop. Elijah had his upper room. Place where they were undisturbed. Place where they were alert. In like manner, we can think of the posture as well. You know, I was guilty of studying for my exams in school, generally lying in a bed of books all around me. You know, as a rule of thumb, lying in your bed is not the best place to study anything. You know, most people fall asleep reading a comic in their beds. It's not really the best place to study anything, and certainly not the best place to study God's Word. You see, we are coming to God's Word, aren't we? I must say, this is maybe being... Oh, this is an opinion, okay? You can take or leave it, but I'm not sure we're really getting God's Word reverence by reading it in our beds. But it's an opinion. It's an opinion. But I suggest that perhaps the best way to study God's Word is at a desk with a notebook and a pen and sitting upright. We're wise, aren't we? We're not meant to be stupid. Wise in the study of God's Word. And again, some of these are opinions. You can take or leave it, but certainly we must give ourselves to studying God's Word. Well, the third thing is purposefully. You need a plan. Wise man once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. Great, great truth in that. You know, if you come to God's Word and, you know, you get up in the morning and, oh, Numbers 11 today, that's good. And then tomorrow you flick through and you go, oh, Jeremiah 34, that's a good chapter. You know, you need a plan, folks. You know, there is benefit in reading any of God's Word at any time. But the random reading of God's Word is a dangerous thing. Become akin to a spiritual horoscope. We ought to have a plan. Those plans will vary and you'll have them for your own purpose and your own mind. You see, even in this regard, a little comment about devotional books. The use of devotional books can be very, very helpful as an additional aid to Christian experience, not as a substitute to God's Word. You know the little books you can get, and you can get them in 3 monthly ones, you get them the whole year, and well, Dr. Cairns has just one now that's coming out now. Those are great helps additional to God's Word. But we ought not to get the idea that we can open this book, read a single verse, read some comments of it, and think, bam, that's our sum for the day. It's very helpful that Dr. Cairns' book, that at the back of that, there's a full Bible reading plan for the year. To read the Bible in a year. Emphasizing the fact that the scriptures are what we should feed ourselves upon. You see, when we think about the reading of books about the Bible, we do run the danger of becoming a bit like some of the cults. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to read the Bible alone. They have to read it with the watchtower beside them. Is the Bible sufficient or not? And you be careful. Oh, yes, I'm going to say shortly there's a great place for helps and understanding these things and using helps in the scriptures, but let's not neglect the pure reading of God's Word. It is God's word. And so you should have some sort of plan. The Bible in a year has many, many benefits. You're conversing with the whole Bible. You're reading it regularly. You're reading all the word, not just the favorite bits or the easy bits. Oh yes, it's a vast scope. It takes time. Somebody's estimated it takes about half an hour a day to read the portions of God's word required. And I even think that's quite quick. You know, it does take time. It's going to take discipline. But whatever you do, and perhaps you'll do it over 2 years rather than 1 year, but whatever you do, you should all make a plan to read God's word. But again, in reading God's word, I would suggest to you, and again, encourage you, that reading is not the same as studying it. And so perhaps when you go through three or four chapters, perhaps a particular portion will come to you. Well, I encourage you to go and to study that portion, to dig into that portion, make sure you get it into your soul and know what it means. You see, again, this is a shame, isn't it, whenever the unsaved come to us and we're trying to lead them to Christ and encourage them in the gospel, and they say to you, well, have you read the Bible? And perhaps some of us will have to put a hand on heart and say, well, I've read my favourite bits. You know, I've read the bits that read easily. You know, I remember as a young person, there was somebody preaching, and they happened to mention in the course of their message that Leviticus is a very hard book to understand. And so for quite a few years, I neglected the book of Leviticus. I thought, it's going to be hard to understand. But what blessings are missing there? I'm not saying it's easy, but the blessings of seeing Christ revealed in the sacrifices. Oh, what blessings there is there. So, purposefully. Those are rambling thoughts, but essentially have a plan. Fit it for your own life, fit it for your own experience, yes, for your own abilities. The younger, perhaps, the older, it'll change with time, but have some plan. Have some plan. Thoughtfully. Thoughtfully is the fourth thing we think about in terms of this approach that's necessary. See, Christians must apply their minds to understanding the Bible. You see, understanding doesn't bypass our minds. 1 John 2 or 1 Corinthians 2 don't suggest to us that our understanding is bypassed, that we don't have to think about these things and think these things through. We ought to apply our minds to the study of God's word. I have three M's here that maybe some have to some of you when it comes to the study of God's word. Meaning, message, and meditation. Meaning, message, and meditation. And there are different approaches to how you study God's word. This is just, it's a simple thought. Three things: meaning, message, and meditation. See, the first thing of meaning, we ought to avoid being too fast in asking the question, what does this mean to me? That's the temptation when you come to God's word. You read it and you're just so hungry to hear God's word to your experience and that you read through it without really getting to the grasp of what the text means itself. And so we ought to be Berean in this. We ought to search the scriptures to interrogate the scriptures. Remember the interrogators of the journalists, the who, what, why, whom, where, wherefore, all of those questions. You ought to ask those of the word of God. Who wrote it? To whom did they write it? Why did they write it? When did they write it? What was written? Was it a poetry? Was it narrative? Was it history? Was it an epistle? These different things are very important. You see, we've got to grasp what the text means before we ask the question what it means to me. And there are helps in this regard. There's a book by Gresham Machen called An Introduction to the New Testament. Very helpful. So if you're coming to, say, 1 John, before you begin to read 1 John, you go to that book and you can pull it down and read, well, what is 1 John all about? Well, what is Gnosticism? Who is John writing to? Why is he writing to them? What's the purpose of the book? Or in the Old Testament, you've got E.J. Young's Old Testament Introduction, or you've got, Hendrickson, who's written a survey of the whole Bible. These are very helpful books. Do you understand why was the book written? To help you get to the bottom of the meaning. You see, just as an example, turn over to Romans chapter 1. I want to just show you an example of this as to why this is actually very important. You read Romans chapter 1 and perhaps you've been sitting down in your devotional readings and you've read Romans chapter 1 and your eyes have really fallen very strongly upon verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And you think to yourself, well, I've been encouraged to survey the Bible, but also to study the Bible. Well, I've come to Romans 1, and this verse 16 stands out. I'm going to study this verse for a few moments and see what it means. Well, in doing that, you're going to look perhaps back to verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And perhaps we'll pull down a concordance, a book that has the words, the scriptures listed, and you'll look to the word ready. And you'll see it hasn't the sense of packing your bags and being ready, but rather has a sense of eagerness and zeal. And so Paul's saying he's zealous to preach the gospel. But then you know you're reading an epistle. And you know you're reading an epistle of Paul. So therefore you're going to say, well, what's the logic here? Paul is so very reasoned in his teaching. So he says, well, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the reason that Paul is eager is because he's not ashamed. He's proud of the gospel of Christ. Why is he proud of it? Because for it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so you see that the reason Paul is keen to preach the gospel is because of what the gospel is. The gospel reveals Christ, because you're going to have thought about what this righteousness is that's revealed from heaven. And you're going to see that that righteousness is indeed Christ, because you're going to compare perhaps with Romans 3. I'm just suggesting to you, I'm just illustrating to you how you're going to study an epistle. You're going to look at the logic, you're going to look at the flow, and then you're going to see to yourself, well, if Paul's eager to preach the gospel, well then I ought to be eager to preach the gospel. But what is it that fuels Paul's eagerness? It's nothing less than understanding the gospel. And so you apply the word of God to your own life by saying, I must seek to understand the gospel more. Because the more I understand the gospel, the more eager I'm going to be. The less ashamed I'm going to be, the more convinced I'm going to be of its power. And so you go from meaning to message. Meaning, what the text means. Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel in Rome. Message, how it applies to your own life and to your own experience. He says that's different than if you look at Psalm 1. I've chosen two portions that, of course, are very, very familiar to you. But Psalm 1, it's not an epistle anymore, is it? We're in the realm of poetry. It's a different book. And again, we could go to Ezekiel or we could go to Genesis and see the different genres of Scripture. But in Psalm 1, for example, you've got the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But in verse 3, you see this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And when you come to a portion like this, well, you've got to some degree, you've got to change your level of thinking. You've got to say, well, this is picture language. So very typical of the prophecies in the Psalms. And you've got to say, well, what's this picture teaching me? Well, the picture of fruit bearing and getting the roots dug down. And again, it's reminding us, verse 3, explaining verse 2 about the delight in the law of the Lord. And then the need to be digging down in the Word. And so, first of all, you get the meaning, you understand the picture. And then you go on, secondly, the message and how it applies in the terms of instruction or correction in your own life. So if you see that illustrated, then we shouldn't be unthinking in Scripture. I don't want to make this sound over difficult, because it's really not, but it's fairly obvious, but we ought to actually think on these things and make sure that we are, to benefit from God's Word, that we're prepared to do these things. Again today, you ask yourself a question, do you want to benefit from God's Word or not? What is your purpose in reading God's Word? Is it simply to salve your conscience? Is it so you can go to your workmates and say, you know, I read 15 chapters of Jeremiah last night. What is your purpose? Or is it that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so if that's your purpose, then you're going to apply these things and you're going to work hard in the study of God's Word. So meaning, message. And then thirdly, I did mention the idea of meditation. Meditation is a word that perhaps has connotations in our present usage that, well, aren't helpful, to be honest. You see, the practice of Eastern meditation has the idea of emptying your mind. Sit with your legs crossed somewhere and empty your mind and enter some inner state of peace and happiness and tranquility. Nonsense. Scriptural meditation. And I encourage you perhaps to go to your concordance at home and look up the word meditate, particularly in the Psalms. And you'll see it's always based upon filling your mind, not emptying your mind. Never emptying your mind. And so when it comes to God's Word, you find the meaning. You've thought about the message. You then begin to mull it over in your mind and you spend time. You go to the Lord. And this meditation is a prayerful thing. Well, you're praying with the Lord and you're working over the Scriptures and you're saying, Lord, you know, I'm not this fruitful tree. Make me a fruitful tree, Lord, and you're mulling it over and you're getting into your soul and you're hiding the word in your heart that you won't sin against the Lord. So meaning, message, meditation. I just thought of a fourth, perhaps. I hadn't done memory. Memorization. And it really flows out from meditation. And it is there as well. So that's the fourth thing. Thoughtfully, need to move quickly. Diligently. Diligently. We've thought of these number of things prayerfully and wisely and purposefully and thoughtfully. It does flow naturally that such a work is going to require diligence. Diligence without being discouraged at past failures. You know, I suspect if we were to say that only those should remain in this room who have a track record of diligent studying God's word, only you can stay. And we'd soon empty the church, wouldn't we? Because none of us can testify that we've been diligent in the fullest sense in studying God's word. But we are encouraged to do so. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And the verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. What do you give diligence to? One of the things you're to give diligence to is to add knowledge. Clearly instructed and inspired author of God's word in telling you to be diligent. It goes on to say there then in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And what's implied in that, therefore, is that one of the ways whereby we make our calling and election sure, both in sense of proving that we are the genuine article and also in the sense of growing as a genuine article, in both of these two ways, we do this by, at least in one way, adding to our virtue knowledge. So I encourage you. To diligence. To be diligent in the study of God's word. So we've thought about this experience that's necessary, the approach that's beneficial. And just, we'll just close this thought. An understanding that's essential. We should have perhaps spent more time on this. There is an understanding that's essential when it comes to the study of God's word. It's a key that unlocks the Bible. Various people have thought about what is the unifying theme of Scripture. Some of the new evangelicals would suggest to you it's the issue of kingdom. Or the issue of covenant. And of course, these things are absolutely true, but they only make any sense because the key theme of Scripture, of course, is Christ. It's Christ's kingdom. It's Christ's covenant. And so the key that unlocks the Scripture, of course, and you know these things, is Christ. But again, for those of you who are young in the faith and those of you who are young, can I remind you that you must ensure that your purpose in reading Scripture is to see Christ. Is that you will grow in your knowledge of Christ. Predicted in the Old Testament, revealed in the Gospels, explained in the Epistles, and ultimately expected in Revelation and in all of these books, you're going to see Christ. Sometimes we have contrast, sometimes we have clear revelation, but whatever it is, you're going to spend time, and in your musings, in your meditations, you're going to think, where is Christ in this? Because again, I remind you that your purpose is not simply to increase your fat head, as it were, but rather it is that you will grow in spiritual knowledge. You grow in spiritual grace. That you grow closer to Christ. That's why you're going to turn the TV off at whatever time at night. That's why you're going to get up and wash your face and sit down at a desk with God's word. It's that you would see Christ. That's the purpose. And the more you see Christ, the more you grow in grace. And the more useful you are in the kingdom of God, and I trust the more effective we'd be as a church of Christ. So, let's reaffirm our commitment to study the Bible. I need to do so. We always need to do so. To reaffirm our determination to study God's word in order to see Christ. Let's pray and we'll seek the Lord's blessing again upon us today. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time spent around your word. We do know, O God, that the word of God is sufficient even to direct our thinking regarding how we study it. And so we pray that these meditations, O Lord, would be beneficial, and that you would take all that's of yourself and apply it in our lives. And O Lord, all with the purpose that we would be more like our Savior, that we would know him more, love him more, serve him more faithfully, be more useful, even as we seek to find our way to heaven. We pray, dear God, that you'd bless us in these days. May the Bible be a living book to us. Would you please to open our eyes so that we behold wondrous things in thy law. Speak to us today in your word. Bless us in your house, O God. May we hear your voice speaking so very clearly to us. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.